We began looking at the first three verses of chapter 12, and I will read them. I'm not really going to spend any real time on it, and I'm gonna finish the chapter tonight, and then we'll come back next Wednesday. And I've got a few ideas that I think the Lord's putting on my heart about some things to go over that I think would be helpful to all of us about Daniel, but about end times prophecy in general. And as I mentioned earlier, we'll probably take at least one more Sunday, probably two, in the book of Daniel. So let's see, save that for later. Bring it here so I can look at it. And let's go ahead and dive in. Daniel, we read this. In fact, just as I did on Sunday, let's begin at the last verse in chapter 11. Here, Daniel is being told by the angel about this one we call Antichrist, or the great world leader, this one who's coming. I believe he's on the earth today. He's not been revealed, and he won't be revealed until after the church has been raptured. Many people ask about the rapture, and this is not the time to go into it, but I think some people do get confused sometimes about what the rapture is and what's the difference between pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Does it make a difference? Of course, it makes a very big difference in terms of how you interpret the scripture and even in terms of how you understand God's love for you. Here, our understanding from the scripture is clearly that God is going to remove his bride, the church. He's going to remove us from planet Earth before what's called the 70th week of Daniel. We've all been reading about this. I'm not going to go back and review all that. The last week, which is a week of years, a seven-year period, we call the tribulation period. He's going to remove the church before that. And we can do a study on that some other time, but that's what he's going to do. But this one, the great world leader, the Antichrist, is going to be on a rampage throughout the world. And we read this beginning at the end of chapter 11, verse 45, "And he," the Antichrist, "shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas," that is the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, "and the glorious holy mountain," in other words, on top of Mount Zion, where the temple will be, the third temple, "and yet he shall come to his end," hallelujah, "and no one will help him. At that time," I know I made a big deal about it on Sunday, but at that time, because we are near that time right now. We are in the time of the end, the latter days. "And at that time, Michael," the archangel, "shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people," that is Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble," the tribulation, or literally the great tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period, "such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." I know we spent a lot of time on this on Sunday, but to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life means that you're saved. If you've given your heart, given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior and he's your Lord, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he'll never remove it. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There are two resurrections. "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and forever." We looked at that on Sunday. Maybe we'll come back and look at a little bit of this later on, but you, Daniel, shut up. That's what someone may want to say to me sometimes, but what he's saying is close, shut up, or seal up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In other words, let me just finish the verse. I'm sorry I do that sometimes. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I want to spend a few moments on this verse because it's talked about in many ways nowadays, and it's exciting. But at the same time, much of what people talk about is actually a mistranslation. So It's kind of rough when, you know, you get really excited about something you're reading in the book, but it's actually a mistranslation that you're getting all excited about. He's saying it's, and we've seen this all along, and I think I've said this throughout our study in the book of Daniel, that Daniel is what's called a closed book, a sealed book. It's not like it's closed, private information, no one can see it. But its meaning doesn't really become as relevant, I guess I'd say, until the time of the end. In other words, until we see the things that are written about, that were written down 2,600 years ago, now coming to life in front of our eyes. And that's what's happening right now. But it was sealed. If you think of all those centuries, for how many centuries the righteous would read this book and not really understand all these things. And by comparison, we have the book of Revelation, even the title of the book itself, the Revelation or the Unveiling. Apokalyptos is what Revelation is in Greek, Apokalyptos. When we think apocalypse, it means that everything is falling apart. That's true, but the idea really is Apokalyptos means an unveiling, an opening for everybody to see. So by comparison, we have Daniel, a closed book, a sealed up book, not meaningful until the time of the end. And yet Jesus now tells the Apostle John to tell the entire church when he gives him the Apokalyptos, the revelation at the end of the first century, to encourage the church to understand that his appearing, his coming, his second coming was very soon. And it is upon us. It's no question that his coming is upon us now. And the reality is that you don't really understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the book of Daniel. So he says, shut up the book and let the words be sealed until the time of the end, which is the time we're in now. And I believe that's part of the reason that even in this recent study over these last months, as we've been going through the book of Daniel, so many of us are so excited, so encouraged by the things that we're reading, realizing that these things are coming to pass in our lifetime. Very encouraging. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And some people say, well, many shall run to and fro. I mean, just look at air travel in our day. How many people are flying back and forth? Well, that might have been true up until 2019. But since COVID, far fewer people are flying around that much. I'm not sure that's exactly what he meant by that. Doesn't mean it's wrong to say it. But is that really what's meant? Many shall run to and fro. And this is interesting. And knowledge shall increase. In recent, I guess the last couple of decades, many people have talked about the fact how knowledge is increasing so rapidly in our day. That, what is it, the total body of knowledge doubles every 10 years, then it was 5 years. I think now the total amount of knowledge, total knowledge, is doubling every 3 years, something like that, which from an information sciences or an information processing standpoint is a fascinating thing to ponder. Is that what he means? Well, actually, what it says in Hebrew is the knowledge, ha-da'at, ha-da'at, knowledge, the knowledge shall increase. What does he mean by that? Many will run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. The knowledge. Well, in its context, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I think as you study through this, you realize that he's talking about the knowledge of the Word of God. Many shall run to and fro to many other ideas, and the knowledge of the Word shall increase. People will come to the Bible, and the knowledge shall increase. Like, I want to pick up this idea up later on in the study tonight, because I think it's related. He says, seal up the book until the time of the end. And the idea is, at the time of the end, many will run to and fro. They'll be going round and round. And I would say for many reasons, particularly because of the cataclysm that's coming upon our society, and we ain't seen nothing yet. And the knowledge of the Word of God shall increase. Not just how many people are reading the Bible, because in actuality, and I don't say this to insult anybody, But frankly, if we were to compare how much many of us know about the Bible individually and compare ourselves to what may be our peer 50 years ago or 100 years ago, I mean a Christian peer that many years ago, we might be surprised to find that the amount of information that we have or how much we really do know the Word of God compared to our parallel person or our peer 50 years ago or 100 years ago, the conservative Christian. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, you might find that we know much less than they do. You know, we pick up our phones. We've got how many different versions of the Bible on our telephones? We've got lots of versions, not many that are reliable, I might add. We have the opportunity to Google almost anything. It doesn't mean we're going to get a good response or a good answer if we're looking up biblical questions. There are good places to look and some bad places to look for that information. But people are looking for answers. In the time of the end, many will run to and fro. The knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of the Word, the knowledge of the book shall increase. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, here's what I'm not going to do. You can read all the books you like. It's a free country for now. Go ahead and read all you like. People have different opinions. I'm just going to simply say it could be. Remember, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are really one unit. So Daniel has been praying and fasting, and one appears to him. It appears to be, and it's only my opinion, and well, I and others who believe it was what scholars like to call a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who appears to him. And Daniel says, I was undone. I couldn't get up. I couldn't get up off my feet. And then after he fell down, I guess around verse 9, he says, then a hand touched his shoulder and strengthened him. And he stood up and he was able to look at this angel. And that was the angel, I believe, the angel Gabriel. But it would appear that the one before him was Christ himself. Only an opinion. It could be that when he speaks of the man in linen on the other side, this could also be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not critical that we know the answer to that here. But the question is, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? That's a good question. I mean, from Daniel's standpoint, think about it. It's about 535 or so BC, and he's saying, I want to know. And the angel says to the one on the other side, how long is it going to be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. How long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? It shall be for a time, times, and half a time. You may well be familiar with that. We've read it a number of occasions so far in our study. If you're familiar with biblical prophecy, prophecy about the last days, we come across this in Daniel and the book of Revelation multiple times. It's a period of time. Remember, there is a 7-year period that is referred to as Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. We read that it's 7 years long, or we read that it's 2,520 days long. But it's half of that that becomes the object of much study. Very frequently, we read of 2 3-and-a-half-year periods that make up this 7-year period. And each of those halves of Daniel's 70th week are referred to as a time, times, like it's a plural, rather a double, time, times, and half a time, or 3-and-a-half years. It's referred to as a time times and half a time. It's referred to as 3.5 years. It's referred to as 42 months. It's referred to as 1,260 days. Remember, all calendars up until 701 BC were actually 360-day years, or 12 months of 30 days each. God always uses the Hebrew calendar. He uses the original as his measuring rod. In any event, it's a period of time that's referred to so often. I like what Missler says. Chuck Missler says that the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to tell us how long this period is. If he, even if he'd gone into nanoseconds to describe it, at least we understand exactly how long it's going to be. It's not shorter than 1,260 days. It's not longer than 1,260 days. In other words, it's a seven-year period. It's divided by something called the abomination of desolation. We've looked at this in a number of studies, where the great world leader himself, this one we call Antichrist and all these other labels, comes into the Holy of the Holies in Jerusalem, in the third temple, which will be standing in those days, not yet, and will declare himself to be the only suitable object of worship for all the peoples on planet Earth and demand to be worshiped. That is an abomination to God, and it's an abomination that causes worldwide desolation. And that's when the wrath of God begins to fall on planet Earth. And it's described in great detail in the book of Revelation. And that second half of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years long, a time times half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. It's not 1,259 days. It's not 1,261 days. It's 1,260 days. If you're unfortunate enough to be here at that time, you could at least follow on your calendar to know when it's going to end. But you do not want to be here at that time. It's also referred to in the book of Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. So how long shall this time be? And the man above the river swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and he said, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, or scattered, is another translation, or I think the NIV seems to have it right, broken. When the power of the holy people has been completely broken, all these things shall be finished. Well, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. And I want us to park here for a minute to understand that this is a point in time when many critical things begin to take place. You know, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 11, and other places, but Romans chapter 11 is a easy one to look at, that Israel has been blinded. In fact, of all the peoples on planet Earth, yes, there's a blindness that has come over man's heart. Yes, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they will believe a lie. But there's only one group of people that God himself has allowed a veil to come over their eyes. And that's the people of Israel. Not because he hates them. It's nothing like that. But because he's using their blindness to bring the Gentiles in. God loves all the peoples of planet Earth. But Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Not only is he Jewish in terms of his ethnicity, but he was intended as the king, the long-awaited king, Messiah of Israel. And of course God knew that Israel would reject him. All of this was established long before. But in his plan, it was allowed that Israel would reject her king so that when he died, he would pay the price for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's a blindness that came over the eyes, the minds, the soul of the Jewish people. It's not an impenetrable veil by any means, because many, many Jewish people have come to Christ, beginning with those in the first century. But they've come to Christ, and those who have not they have a blindness over them. This is the only group of people that we can say God has blinded. That's why it's always important for us to remember it's so wrong of us to look at Jewish people and say, why do they not get it? They have their Bible. Why do they not understand that that Jesus is the Messiah? That would be like, you know, standing there at a beautiful sunset with a blind man and saying, just look at that glorious sunset. Isn't that amazing? Look at all those colors. And of course, if he said, I'm sorry, I can't see it, I'm blind. And if you were to say, oh, but just try harder, just look at it. I mean, that would be just plumb dumb to do something like that, wouldn't it? Well, of course it would be. And it would be rude. It would be really crass and unloving to do that. Israel has been blinded, hardened, the Bible says, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a time coming, the rapture of the church. He says here, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, scattered, broken. What is this? You see, things will be so hard during that time and after the abomination of desolation. Jesus says, Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And as you go ahead and you read through that passage, it's a very Jewish sounding passage. He says, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath, all these things. Well, that wouldn't matter to you or to me in most cases if you're Gentile. But it would if you were Jewish. It's as if it was written especially for those who will be living at that time where the church has been gone, taken away by the rapture. And now, as Jewish people begin to read this and they understand what the Word of God says and what they are to do, and many will go to a place like Petra over in Jordan, and others will do their best simply to survive. And the devil will have great power and control over planet Earth in those days, because God says the one who restrains evil, the Holy Spirit, will have been taken out of the way. Not taken out of the world, taken out of the way so that wickedness can run rampant on planet Earth. When that happens, he says here, when that happens, all these things shall be finished. When that happens, when the abomination of desolation takes place, when the power of the holy people has been completely broken or severed or scattered, then what's going to happen? You know, some interesting things are going to happen. I know I made reference to this quickly on Sunday. But you know, there are a couple of very interesting passages. Over in Hosea chapter 5, we read this. The Lord says in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Hosea, I will return again to my place. I will return. Well, what is God's place? Heaven. Well, where has he been? Well, it's Jesus speaking. He's been on earth. I will return to my place. I will return back to heaven. Jesus today, the Bible tells us, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. I will return to my place until, I'm telling you, one of the best studies you can ever do is to take a concordance and read, look up the word until or till. I will return again to my place until they, the people of Israel, acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? They rejected the Messiah who God provided for them. They don't see it that way, but they did. I'll return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, he says. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. In fact, he goes on. Let me just read this to you quickly. They will say, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. The idea is forever. It goes on. It's a fascinating chapter, chapters 5 and 6 of Hosea. Remember, you know, Peter picks this up in 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is. But Moses says in Psalm 90 that that a day is with the Lord like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's not a rule. It's not a magic decoder key or anything, but certainly it speaks of the way God looks at time, you could say. That's true enough. But what does it mean? After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up. Well, in that context, I'll return to my place until they acknowledge their offense, you know, that they crucified their Messiah. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. There's coming a time when the people of Israel are going to understand what they've done wrong, and they're going to seek the Lord. And he quotes them here, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us, but he'll heal us. He's stricken us, but he's going to bind us up. After 2 days, or after 2,000 years, you might say, he will revive us. I'm telling you, we are in the day now. After 2 days, he will revive us on the third day, meaning as we go into the third millennium since the resurrection. He will raise us up. Who? Israel. That we may live in his sight. They will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. What will it look like? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, spirit of grace and supplication. And then they, Israel, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son. And they will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Israel. Yeah, there will, when they realize what they've done. But they will earnestly seek me, and God will honor their desire to know him. Paul picks up this idea in Romans 11, 25. He said, a hardness has come upon Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and yet all Israel will be saved. He says in Zechariah chapter 13, I said this on Sunday, that although you and I are aware of the Holocaust that happened in the 30s and the 40s, where 6 million Jews were destroyed, they were murdered in Hitler's act of genocide. Absolutely, it was a terrible thing that happened, wasn't it? One third of all that you would call Israel were destroyed. All Jews, we'll call them Israel. There were 18 million Jews living on planet Earth, and he destroyed 6 million of them. But Zechariah chapter 13 says, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. In other words, he says, Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved. All who are left will be saved. Now, it's tough times that are coming. There's no question about that. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And although I heard, verse 8, I didn't understand. I said, Lord, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Let me read these two verses together. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Like, this is terrible. Can you imagine? Daniel's almost 90 years old at this point, probably 85, I'll say. I mean, he lived a lot longer than almost anybody lived in those days. Lord, what will be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. Go your way. Not just say, get along, son. Move on ahead. Just go your way. There's much that's sealed up here that you won't understand, but it will be understood later. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till, here you are again, the words are sealed up until the time of the end. There's a passage in Revelation. It's one of those very interesting passages. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 10, John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, because that's what John's doing. He's writing down everything he's experiencing. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. You're like me, you want to say, well, thanks, John. Why did you even tell me that there were seven thunders? I mean, because you told me there were seven thunders, you were going to write it down, but then you were told, don't tell anybody what the seven thunders said. So why did you even... Anyhow, why'd you do that? Why did he say? He said, I was about to write, the voice said, seal up the things, do not write them. In other words, seal them up until the time of the end. They won't be understood. They'll be understood later. See, there's this idea. Certain things God will reveal, but he only reveals at certain times. And I'm convinced there are certain things that you and I understand today that were, in many ways, not understood, but hard, very hard to understand in earlier times. I often think about Israel as, you know, I think almost all of you know, unless you're very new to the church, but not only are we as a church big supporters of Israel, and we see Israel's role in the last days, and we recognize that we're different from many churches in the world. Now, Calvary Chapels all tend to believe the same thing, but there are many churches, in fact, many of the churches that many of you may have come from, teach something that's called a theology that's called replacement theology, that God has done all of this work through Israel, but because Israel rejected her Messiah, now he's turned from Israel and he only looks to the church. We are the only people that he works with anymore. Well, that's a heresy. It denies God's promises to Israel. It makes God a promise breaker. There's many things, many problems with that. So it's very easy for me, because of my age. I'm a baby boomer. I was born in 54. Israel came into the land in 1948. I grew up just knowing that Israel existed. I understood when I was young that there was some controversy about all this. Now I understand that better, of course. But what was it like to be a Christian in 1921, 100 years ago? What was it like to be a Christian in 1721, in 1521? Come on, think about that. If you were a serious believer who seriously understood the Word of God, what would you do with all these prophecies that spoke about Israel being in the land in the future when you know they'd been scattered to the winds for thousands of years? Many people allegorized those things. They said, well, this is a symbol. Because it was hard for them to comprehend how this could actually be. And there have been some who took firm stands. Just in, not our day, but, you know, within the last century and a half, whether it's people like Ironside or people prior to him who before Israel became a people, became a nation, they definitely believe this. And I think, man, that's faith. There are certain things God has revealed and he wanted his people to understand, but there are certain things he sort of sealed up for a while, let people go their way, and now he's beginning to unveil some of these things. Go your way, Daniel. These words are closed up and they're sealed until the time of the end. Yeah, very interesting stuff. Go your way. Go your way, he says. You know, and I think there's a good one there. This idea of going your way. Maybe I'm getting a little preachy here, but, you know, I think of John 21, and you know, when Jesus serves breakfast to the boys, right? To seven of the disciples, they're out fishing in the Sea of Galilee. This is, you know, this is when they're up in the Galilee. It's after the resurrection, but prior to the ascension. And Jesus is there on the shoreline where the guys are fishing. And he says, boys, have you caught anything? No, we've been fishing all night. I haven't caught a thing. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Like, that's something every fisherman believes, right? Just throw it on the other side of the boat. Yeah, 10 feet will make a difference, and you'll get a big load of fish. And of course they did. And John says, it's the Lord, right? And you know the whole story. And so they come in, they bring all their fish, and they have 153 fish. But Jesus already has breakfast cooking for them over the fire. Man, I would have loved to be there. And he uses this time to restore Peter after his denial. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Three times he goes through this. And then as they're walking along, Peter and Jesus, John is walking behind them, and Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what about him, about John? And Jesus, paraphrase, what about him? And what is it to you if I would that he stays alive until I return? But you follow me. In other words, Peter, I've given you your commission. I've given you my command. What did he told him? Feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, to my flock. That was Peter's responsibility. He said, what I do with some other man, some other woman, that's between me and them. But as far as you and I are concerned, Peter, you follow me. Daniel, go your way. Take what I've shown you. Reveal it, teach it, you could say, to those I bring before you. But you now, you go your way. Many shall be purified. Many shall be made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Boy, that's true, huh? But the wise shall understand. There's a lot there. Let's just hang there for a minute. Many shall be purified. Many shall be made white and refined. I mean, that's what the Lord's been doing for thousands of years, certainly, as he's purified those as we come to him and we receive his forgiveness. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when you confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you knew that he had forgiven all your sin? He gave you his Holy Spirit, you were born again. Remember that sense of, I am forgiven. I have been made clean as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. Many shall be purified, many shall be made white, and they'll be refined. But the wicked, so by comparison, the wicked shall do wickedly. They'll do what the wicked do. The wicked will become more wicked, is really what he's saying. And none of them, the wicked don't understand. The wicked don't understand. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ do not understand what you have, what I have. They do not understand what it means to be made white. They may look at a little good, little bad, and, I know how I was before I was saved. Before I was saved, I sold drugs, I did things like that. And so if I sold a righteous ounce. If I sold you an ounce of weed, it was always an ounce. But what does that mean? That's a weird sense of righteousness. Well, that's how the wicked look at things. They will not understand. The wicked do not understand what it means to be purified, refined, made white, for your sins to be blotted out forever. The wicked will do wickedly, none shall understand. So don't be afraid, don't be stumbled, by these things, because God has decreed it. I think sometimes we can get caught up in the wickedness of our society, and it's right. I mean, our righteous soul should be vexed by the things we see happening in our society, but you can't stop it. The church has not been left here. Boy, this is something that I preach really well, but I'm not going to do it to you tonight. But I'll just say this. Many of us have come from church backgrounds where we heard from pulpits this idea that the church is here to clean up the society, to bring in the kingdom, so to speak, and then the Lord will come. No. We are going downhill. Our world is going downhill. We're here as light. We're here as salt in the society. We're here to not just bring flavor and seasoning to the world, but we're here to bring healing. But we're not here to fix it. We can't fix the society. Jesus has already decreed it's going to get worse and worse. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none will understand. But the wise shall understand. You and I are to understand these things. The wicked shall do wickedly. You know, an interesting passage. Revelation chapter 6. Excuse me, did I say that? I didn't mean that. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must quickly take place. But behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and I heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do it not. For I too am your fellow servant and one of your brethren, the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. You worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust,'" now listen, think of the society we're living in today. "'He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city." Boy, I just love it. I could keep teaching, but what's he saying? Those who are wicked, let them be wicked. Those who are unjust, let them be unjust. Those who are filthy, let them be filthy. Those who are righteous, let them be righteous. Let those who are holy continue to be holy. Wickedness will increase, the Bible says. Wickedness will wax worse and worse. Men will wax worse and worse. That typifies the day that we're living in. Some may say, does that mean there's no revival? Doesn't say there's no revival. I think that there is a form of revival already brewing in our world today. What that's going to look like, I don't know. I don't know if that's going to be a turnaround type revival where the entire society turns. I don't sense that. But there'll be pockets of revival that are already happening in this world. Even in Bucks County. But men will wax worse and worse, the Bible says. And that's what we're being told here. That's what we're being told here in the book of Daniel as well. Let the wicked do wicked. Let the unrighteous do unrighteous things. It's going to happen. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems this way to me. I believe that when the rapture happens, it'll be very clear that the one who restrains, the Holy Spirit, will move his hand of restraint away so that wickedness will flood into society. But it would appear to me, and I think to any of us who've been around for a little while, that it's almost as if he's opening his fingers. I mean, it's clear wickedness is growing in our society. And as that happens, as wickedness continues to grow, others are becoming more wicked. There's a hardness that has come over people, something that I don't remember seeing 10 years ago, let alone 25 years ago or 40 years ago. But here's what's going to happen. I believe it's beginning, but I'm telling you it's on my heart in a very heavy way. I need to say this. What God is going to do is he's going to draw a very clear line. You're on this side or you're on that side. So you and I have played fast and loose with this idea of being born again. Yeah, I'm saved. We just say, yeah, I'm saved. I got the ticket. I get the ticket for the train when it comes. I'm going to get on the train and I'm going to heaven. Great. That's resulted in a lot of people play church. A lot of people say, I'm saved. I mean, I come to church. It's the right thing to do. God wants me to go to church, right? I go to church. I like this church. I like that church. People are nice there. I like the pastor. He likes to golf. I golf with him. I go fishing with that guy. Whatever. But this idea of I'm saved, I can live any way I want to, that philosophy is going to go away very quickly, and it's coming upon us. The wicked will continue to do wickedly. You want to mess with those people? You're going to pay the price. No more pew warmers. You're either in or you're out. You either really want to be with the Christians who will be in persecution. Because increasingly, the heat is being turned up under the pot that the righteous are in. Persecution is beginning now, and it's going to get hotter. Those who want to warm pews are not going to hang around. They'll go over there, and we'll find out what their hearts are really all about. John says in his first epistle, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Yeah, a lot of people, there's still people in the church today, they play Christian, and they believe they're Christians. I don't understand it all. Look, I'm just observing it. I know what Jesus says. Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 13 about the tares that were planted among the wheat. And the rich man had planted wheat, and then an enemy came during the night and sowed tares, weeds we'll call them, in among the wheat. And then as they began to grow, the servants came to him and they say, we see tares growing among the wheat. Do you want us to pull them out? He said, no, don't pull them out lest you pull the wheat up with it, but let them grow until the time of the harvest. And then at the harvest, we'll separate them from the wheat. Jesus interpreted that passage later on. He explained that parable to his disciples. And he said, that's the way it's going to be with the kingdom of God. That's the way it will be at the end of the age. As the tares, those who have been sown into the community of the righteous, into our churches, those who are in our churches and they look like Christians, but you know, sometimes you may have questions about them. On the one hand, I don't have problems talking about this stuff. Sometimes I feel a little funny because I wonder what people are thinking, but I don't really care that much anymore. I'm just going to say it. The reality is, that's what Jesus said. And I've been at Israel, particularly, you know, in the spring at the time of the wheat harvest. You can see it yourself. The wheat grows. It gets golden as it comes near harvest. In fact, and you see these weeds that are in there with it also having become gold. They stand up like the wheat. They have heads on them just like the wheat does. The difference is at the time of the harvest, the wheat is heavy because of the head on the wheat. And it begins to, we might call it, bow. Interesting. We're called wheat. They bow. But the darnel grass, the tares, stands up straight. That's how you tell what a tare is. And there are those, even among our own fellowship, I have no doubt, because they're within every church fellowship. So let the wicked be wicked. And the righteous will become even more righteous. And from the time of the end, angel still speaking, and from the time of the end that the daily sacrifice is taken away, meaning the abomination of desolation. Remember the 1260 days. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and when the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be, now you want to say 1260 days, there shall be 1,290 days. Dan. Yo, Dan. Why have you done this? Why didn't you explain this? This can't be a typo. I checked my Hebrew. It's right there in Hebrew 2. Why'd you do this? Why didn't you explain this? Why didn't you ask questions? Did you ask questions? And if you ask questions, why didn't you write it down? Or maybe that's part of it's sealed and we're not supposed to know. I don't know. 1,290 days. I can't find, to my knowledge, that's not anywhere else in the Bible. Then he says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. What? So wait a minute. In verse 11, you just added 30 more days, a month, to the 1,260 days. So I thought it was 1,260 days from the abomination of desolation, Jesus is coming back. But now I'm reading from the time of the abomination of desolation shall be 1,290 days. And then he says, and as you wait, it'll go to a total of 1,335 days. So now it's like a total of 75 extra days or 2.5 months on top of the 42 months that we read about everywhere else in the Bible. What is it? I can tell you, I really don't know. I have some thoughts. I always have some thoughts, but I do. I have some thoughts. I've thought for years. It's a cleanup period. You've got to have a... We know what's going to happen from here. We know that ultimately we're going to enter into a 1,000-year kingdom on planet Earth. But that 1,000-year kingdom, you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 11 and other places, where the lion will lay down with the lamb and not eat it for lunch. Where a child will play at the adder's nest and not be bitten, or the viper's nest and not be bitten. Where we'll beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and we'll study war no more, with all the trillions of dollars spent on war implements. None of that will happen anymore. But rather, it'll just be peace. I know it's coming. I know it's going to happen. But what is this? What are these extra days about? I don't know. But what I do know is that there are things the Bible tells us have to happen. And you need to, look, Acts 17:11 makes it very clear. Don't believe anything a Hessler tells you. Look it up. Compare scripture for scripture, right? But look, we read the Bible. And think of the passages we've read so many times. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the what's called the sheep and the goat judgments. Not literally sheep and goats, but where all those who've come out of the great tribulation will be divided. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, so people will be divided during that time. And I'm not here to teach that tonight, but understand that judgment is going to occur. I can't help but wonder if that's going to take place during this time. I can't help but wonder, I know I've said this a couple times already in some recent studies, but, you know, we read in Zechariah chapter 14 that the Mount of Olives, when Christ returns, after he slays his enemies, we talk about the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be a battle. It's everybody ready for war. And he comes, and with a word that comes from his mouth. I wonder what that word is. All of the enemies are slain. Isaiah 63, who is this who comes from Bozrah with his garments drenched in blood? It's I, says the Lord. No one was there to help me. I was the one who defended my people, Israel. I mean, pretty staggering stuff, but that's the Battle of Armageddon. That's where all those things happen. He slayed his enemies and he protected Israel. And we read that in Zechariah chapter 14 that he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, that mountain just to the west of Mount Zion, the last mountain before you head down to the Dead Sea. And that mountain, and there is a, was it the Continental Hotel? There's a fissure that runs through the mountain, and it will separate, it says, to the north and to the south. And living water will flow from there out to the west into the Mediterranean Sea and out and down toward the Dead Sea. The waters will fill the earth. Ezekiel tells us, so beginning in chapter 40, going on to basically the end of Ezekiel, to chapter 48, that all these passages that describe the temple and the temple precincts, I mean, the temple precincts alone will be larger than the current city of Jerusalem. It's going to be quite a deal in those days. There will be a third glorious temple in the millennium. But there'll be a trickle of water that comes from the altar in Jerusalem. And it will flow out to those two seas, to the Med and to the Dead. Because think about what you read in the book of Revelation. Think of what the earth will look like in those days. For a moment, since we're on water, think about the waters themselves, the waters of the earth, all the waters of the earth turned to blood, poison. The fish who die, the people who die, all these things that happen. I mean, just the water alone, the living, fresh, life-giving water that flows from the Mount of Olives, from the altar, that flow out to the Mediterranean and to the Dead Sea, will cleanse all the waters of planet Earth. And think about this, the Dead Sea, I mean, I don't know what, is geography going to change? There will be a lot of change in geography already at that point, we're told, about the great earthquake in Jerusalem and all these things. But the Dead Sea is, at minimum, 1,300 feet below sea level. So as that water flows out, does the earth lift up or does it just begin to fill that whole basin? And then ultimately, as you get out toward Eilat, you're back up to sea level again, and it flows out into the Red Sea. And all the waters of the earth are now cleansed with the life-giving water that comes from the Mount of Olives. Amazing. Think of how scarred and ruined the whole earth is. My point in all of this, there has to be a cleanup period of some sort. There has to be a cleanup period. And I suppose that's what that 75 days is all about. I don't know. You study it. Let me know what you think. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way, Daniel. Go your way until the end, for you shall rest. Imagine the rest it's going to be. There's a rest coming for the people of God. The Garden of Eden was a place of great rest. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's interesting. It begins with the garden. It ends with a garden. The earth will be far more than restored. How glorious it's going to be in those days. Amazing time, amazing place. I mean, you think of, in Genesis, we see what? The heavens and the earth are created. We see new heavens and new earth in chapter 21 of Revelation. The sun was created in chapter 1, verse 6 of Genesis. Where we're going, there will be no need for the sun because you, me, all of the righteous will each shine as lights. But the Lord himself will shine brighter than them all. The curse is announced in chapter 3 of Genesis. There's no more curse. Chapter 22 of Revelation, death enters into all history. There is no more death. Chapter 21 of Revelation. You can go on and on and on. The earth begins paradise, ends in a paradise of God beyond anything that any of us have ever seen before. You go your way, Daniel. You shall rest, and you will arise. The idea in Hebrew is you'll stand to your inheritance at the end of, not end of days, end of the days. There's a certain number of days left, and at the end of those days, you will stand. Until then, keep going is the idea. Go your way, Daniel. Keep going. And that's what God would say to you. Keep going. You know the Lord. You know these times are difficult. And I can assure you, they're not going to become easier. but the power of His Holy Spirit will strengthen you for the days ahead. Walk in Him. Walk with Him. Spend time in His Word. Let His Word nurture, well, certainly nurture, but nourish you is the word I was looking for. Strengthen you, and by His Spirit give you power to live the life He's called you to live, the life He's called you and me to live. And we will, like Job, one day, we're going to say, I know my Redeemer lives. And one day, though my body has been destroyed and eaten by worms, I will stand on the earth. During that 75-day period, I believe. And with my own eyes, not someone else's, with my own eyes, I will see my Redeemer face to face. Oh, how my heart yearns for that day. I'm sure you do too. Go your way, God says. You will find your rest. It's not yet. But your real rest is coming. Continue on. Keep on keeping on, we would say. The Lord is coming soon. Let us each be found working and be found unashamed at His coming. God bless you all. I'll see you on Sunday. Good night.